We're glad to be here tonight and ask you to take your Bibles, and we're going to begin in the book of Revelation and look at a couple of verses here on a certain topic that is, or some verses that are familiar, but we're going to take them into a different direction here with the topic. We're going to look at many verses tonight, hopefully in the time that we have. And I've been thinking this week about a certain topic that the Lord laid on my heart that I often speak to the young people about. And I know not all young people are in here, so this maybe applies to everybody, because it's something that we all can face at different times in our life, and that's definitely a truth. And I wanted to talk tonight about apathy. About apathy. You know, it seems in the past 10 to 15 years, the whatever mentality is just become more prominent and prevalent just in our society, among young people, middle-aged people, older people, just whatever, or just the I don't care type of philosophy. Anytime, especially, I talk to the kids about it quite a bit, anytime something difficult comes across our path, or if somebody confronts me, my first thing is, oh, whatever. I don't care. Whatever. Whatever you think, whatever. Just leave me alone. And we just don't want to be bothered with having to face reality about ourselves, or facing reality about a spiritual problem, face reality about maybe having to work harder. And these are some things that I wanted to talk about tonight, because we definitely live in this I don't care generation with the reactions with any difficulty, or I just give up, or whatever. It doesn't matter to me. I was thinking about people just don't really care much about things, even when they do something that's wrong. Megan was at the store. I don't remember which one it was. Michael's probably, knowing Megan. She was at a craft store. I was over there in Pace, and she was in her van just doing something and watching, about to get out of the car. And then there was a lady with a nice Lexus or something. I don't know. Nice car. And some woman in a dumpier car just opened her door and just, bam, hits the side of the Lexus. And Megan heard it and looked around, and there's this door just hammering against the side of the car. Woman jumps out, closes the door, and looks around. Didn't see anybody and just takes off. And the woman was coming out of the store. She didn't see it and stopped her and confronted her in the parking lot. And the woman literally did not care. Ah, whatever. Yeah, we deal with it. Whatever. And she turned around and left. And they got their license plate numbers and all this and called the police and all kinds of stuff. And they ended up her insurance paying for it. But it's just, hey, whatever. I messed somebody's nice car up. Whatever. Who cares? And we live in that kind of mentality in our culture today. And if we're not careful, even as professing Christians or as God's people, we can allow this trap of apathy and whateverness, if you want to call it that, to kind of creep into our lives and hearts as well, even when it comes to the things of the Lord. And that's a very dangerous trap, especially spiritually. It's bad enough to have that mentality when it comes to work, when it comes to the responsibilities that we have, when it comes to the different things that God's called us to do. But then spiritually, to have an apathetic heart is also very dangerous to us. Webster defines apathy as a lack of concern, a lack of passion. It's definitely a characteristic of the days that we live in. Revelation chapter 3, we know these verses. It's talking about the Laodiceans, this church, and many people, of course, when they take the historical view, many people take the different time periods of history with the seven different churches, a variety of interpretations, whatever. I'm not for or against that, whichever way you want to go, but at least there's some truths here that can be applied to any church in all generations. I think that's the better way to look at it sometimes, is that these seven churches, the characteristics that we see in them can really happen in any church at any age. And definitely with the Laodicean church here, we see some characteristics of apathy. Verse 15 of chapter 3. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here this church just really was kind of a lukewarm, as you've heard that term many times associated here. You know, I like to drink coffee. I probably drink too much, but I like my coffee hot. I like it scorching hot. Maybe not as hot as Russ. Russ can pound down anything 350 degrees and it just goes right down the gullet and he doesn't even bat an eye. But I like my coffee hot, and I don't like it when my coffee gets a little lukewarm. And I'm not a big microwaver of coffee either. I know Aunt Carolyn microwaves her coffee sometimes and heats it up and keeps drinking. I'm weird, I guess. But I have to, one of the students will come by, do you need your coffee heated up? Oh, yes, I do. Go right ahead. And they'll go pour some fresh coffee in there. I just don't like lukewarm. It just leaves this taste in your mouth of, ugh, that was, you know, not very good. I like my things either super, super cold with a lot of ice, or really, really hot. And there's something about having a lukewarm, or today my lunch. I actually ate lunch with the kids today. It's one of the first times all year that I've actually stopped and went and ate lunch with the kids. and found out it was the senior's last day to eat lunch, and then it really hit me that I was a terrible person to not be there earlier. And they were like, "You finally made it. Better late than never, the last day that we're here." But anyway, I heated my food up in the microwave, and the beans were nice and hot, green beans, and then the chicken that I had, it got about halfway through, and you know, it has that little chilled taste in there. Ugh. Go back to the microwave, heat it back up a little more. I don't like things that are lukewarm. It leaves a bad taste in your mouth. And this is what the Lord is referring to. I would rather you be either just completely against me and not even pretending to serve the Lord, or I'd rather you be completely on fire for the Lord. That in-between type of mentality is what the Lord despises. And sadly, in our day today, it's very prevalent. We have this, "I don't care about God." We say we're a religious nation. We say we love Jesus, and we say we're saved, and we've been baptized, and all that. I've been in church since I was 2, and you know, I'm definitely saved, and all these things. Then our life is full of lukewarm apathy, no desire, no drive, no passion for the things of the Lord. And those are the things that the Lord, attitudes that He does not approve of. No spiritual passion here. Notice, we can see a couple characteristics of this church. And verse 16 or 15, they're neither hot nor cold. There's no fervency there. Apathetic people have no fervency for the Lord. Whatever, I can show up to church, whatever. Whenever I get there, and just whatever happens in the service, I'm just going to sit there, and I'm going to hurry up and get out, and then, whatever the message was about, yep, it was fun. I got to see some of my friends. And there's no fervency to go into the week and live for the Lord. There's no passion for spiritual things there. Also, we see here another characteristic in verse number 17 is that they were self-sufficient. Apathetic people tend to think that they have everything under control, that they have everything that they need, and so they kind of settle in on that, and they don't therefore look at what the reality of who they are. Verse 17, they're saying, I'm rich, I've increased of goods, I really don't need anything. And that kind of leads to our third point, which is self-deception. So no spiritual fervency, a self-sufficiency and a self-deception are typical characteristics of apathetic people. But I wanted to look at some other passages tonight because the Bible commands us, really, that we need to be striving for the Lord, that we need to be diligent for the Lord. We're coming down to the end of the year in school, and we're near May, and the seniors have their final exams on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and then the rest of the high school the week after that, and graduation's coming up, and there's a few more classes, a few more quizzes, a few more tests, and ever since the senior trip, seniors are kind of like, oh. I know, Caitlin, you remember that, don't you? Do I really have to come back to school after the senior trip? We had such a good time, and there was no school, and so it's hard to get motivated to have that academic drive, and I'm using that as an illustration, of course. What we're talking about is, obviously, spiritually, I can kind of, Lord, I just don't really feel like walking with you today. I don't really feel like getting my Bible out. I've got so much going on. I don't really feel like spending time in prayer. We may not feel like it. And we may not feel like walking with the Lord. And sometimes things happen that are discouraging, that are difficult, that are hard, that are tough to deal with. But we still have to have that spiritual fervency. Let's look at some passages tonight about what the Lord says about apathy and some different characteristics. Go to the book of Romans. We'll look at a couple verses in the book of Romans. Chapter 13. I've always enjoyed these verses in the Bible. They're especially good to mention when you're preaching because it kind of gets on us for sleeping, but obviously it's a different application. Chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time. Now, that's an important phrase there, and we're going to talk about that. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night's far spent, the day is at hand. There's work to do. Now is the time of opportunity. Let us cast off the work of darkness. Let's get rid of the apathetic mentalities. Let's get rid of the living for ourselves mentalities. Let's get rid of the self-deception. Put on the armor of light. Walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, and wantonness. Not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Let's be diligent about walking with the Lord. Back in verse 11, knowing the time. Now, there's different Greek words for that word know or knowledge. This particular word is a derivation of the word oida. And oida has the concept of insight or perception. It's not just a general generic knowledge that anybody can have. The implication here is that as Christians, we've got to have a certain level of insight and be able to perceive the time in which we're living. To perceive perhaps that we're closer, obviously, to the return of our Lord. And to be able to perceive the wickedness of the days in which we live. To be able to perceive the level of apostasy, perhaps, or deception, or just false religion in general, or worldliness, or hypocrisy, whatever it is. To be able to perceive that these are the days we're living in. And because we can perceive that, that drives me or motivates me or tells me the Lord is going to return soon. There's a lot of work to do for the Lord. It is not the time for apathy. It is rather high time, or that is the aorist, it's the definite point in time to awake right now. The carefree attitudes, the flippant attitudes, the I don't care mentality spiritually, it's time to get rid of those. And it's time to arise, awake out of that sleep, that self-deception, that self-sufficiency, that, everything will be okay, it doesn't matter kind of mentality. We'll work through it one way or the other. It's time to awake out of that and get to work, basically. So begin to be diligent for the Lord. Another passage right there in the book of Romans. So not only apathy, not only commanding us to be able to perceive, if we don't have biblical perception, if we don't have insight because we're faithful in God's Word, then we will tend to drift into apathy. That's just the way it is. I think about the book of Hebrews that says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard unless we begin to let them slip away or drift away. We've talked about that verse many times, that it's the idea of a ship or a boat being on the dock and you don't tie it off. And then over time, what does that boat do? It just kind of goes off into the, next thing you know, you're in the middle of a lake or something and you have no oars or a machine or whatever. And you're like, oh, I got to get back to the shore or something. You just didn't pay attention. And you let things kind of just drift, and I don't care, it'll work out, and the next thing we know, we're in the middle of nowhere. It is time to be diligent for the Lord, and it's a command that we've got to be insightful and perceptive and paying attention to the days that we live in, to be in God's Word, to be alert to the deception of Satan in our day as well. It is high time to awake, but not only it is a command to perceive, but also it's a command of God's Word for us to be diligent. Nowhere in the Bible did God tell us to just not care. Nowhere in the Bible did He say to have the whatever mentality and just do whatever you think and it'll all work out in the end. Who cares? That's not mentioned in the Scriptures, but there is quite a few commands, and we're only going to look at a couple of them, that it is time to be diligent. It is time to put the hand to the plow, as they say, and to forge ahead for the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 12, just a page over perhaps in your Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse number 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now that word business could be a little misleading. In the original, it's literally not slothful in business or not lagging in diligence. Not lagging in zeal. Let's not be reluctant to be diligent for God. And that spirit of apathy, that spirit of whatever, will creep into our lives spiritually. And the next thing we know, we kind of just put off a little bit. Put off a little bit of my walk with the Lord. Put off a little bit of the things that I know I should do in serving the Lord. And I'm just going to lag a little bit in my diligence. And things get slower. I hear a lot about lagging when my boys play video games with the internet, because if the internet lags, the world is over, you know, my character froze and the internet is slow. Okay, that's lagging. It just kind of stop or go backwards. That's the idea there. I'm being kind of reluctant with that. I'm not working hard diligently for the Lord. And that word fervent in spirit there has the concept of your spirit is boiling over. Kind of if some of us men, I guess, went into cooking the kitchen and we didn't know what we were doing. You ever seen a pot that boiled over? That's probably what we would do. I think Megan or your mom or someone put a wooden spoon on top and it, one of the little tricks that it boils over and then it subsides. I don't know all the tricks. I'm not a good cook. But something spills over on the stove and boils over and you can't stop it. You know, it'll turn the heat off. That's the idea here in our lives spiritually, is that we're so fervent that we want to serve the Lord so much. And we're in tune with His Word that it just naturally just boils out of us. It overflows and others see it. It overflows in our service for the Lord. That is a completely different mentality than just, whatever. Apathy, lack of care or concern. The sense of being ready to do the task. No reluctance to apply effort. It's really hard sometimes for us to work, to be diligent at something. You know, and many times we face projects or deadlines and you say, oh, no. Oh, we got to work on this again and I got to try to find the time to do it. And, boy, I sure would rather just be taking a nap right now. That would be so nice. And you got to forge ahead. You got to work ahead. You got to be non-reluctant to apply the effort. And we're talking not just practically in our daily lives, but also spiritually. We have to work for the Lord. We have to be diligent about what God's called us to do. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, another verse we'll look at about God commanding us to be diligent, commanding us to work and to not be slothful or apathetic. Hebrews chapter 6, look in verse number 11. This is a very important and a very powerful passage that the writer, I believe Paul probably, but who knows, is mentioning. Verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope." How long? Unto the end. It's not a time to just, well, we've worked hard the last couple years spiritually. We made some good ground and it's just time to, we'll just kind of back off a little bit. Or we've preached the word for long enough. I think they've got it now. We'll just kind of back off a little bit. Unto the end of our lives, our ministries, until the end. It is time to be diligent and it's going to take work. It's going to take diligent effort. But look at verse number 12. What's the purpose of this diligence? Because the alternative is verse number 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Believe it or not, there's been many before you that have had that diligence of hope unto the end and they have followed faith and patience. And that's who we should follow the examples of. But that little phrase, that ye be not slothful, it's a very interesting phrase and it has the idea of failing to act on known truth. Every one of us in this room tonight know about the truth. We all know perhaps about God's Word. Maybe some know more than others. But if there's things that we know and we literally refuse to act on them because we're apathetic, we're not willing to apply the diligence of verse 11 into acting on what we know, what we've learned perhaps about the Lord. What we know is truth or right or wrong or whatever the task may be, let's apply the diligence all the way to the end to do what the Lord has called us to do. Again, work to the end and don't fail to act. Don't fail to act. I thought about Caitlin graduating from Bible college. Bible college is a lot of fun, a lot of writing and good things like that. Remember those things back in seminary days? And she's like, whew, all that work is done. But guess what? I'm sure many have told you this. It's just starting. And life is full of work. Life is full of keep at it, keep going. Faith and patience. That's something that a lot of us struggle with, especially me. Patience as we do that task, as we work diligently to act on what we know. Is the idea there. Let's quickly move on. Not only is the Bible commanding us to perceive, it's commanding us to be diligent, but there's also some verses in the Bible about practical labor. Now, the Lord encourages us in a practical sense to work. To work. There's something to be said about teaching young people to work. Teaching your kids to do manual labor. Doing manual labor yourself. There's a lot to say about that. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You know this verse backwards and forwards probably. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, you know, it is truly kind of a lost trait in our culture. If any of you want to know anything about how hard it is to find someone who's willing to work, you need to talk to Isaac Hafner about that a little bit. Because people will show up for a day or two and then just, whatever. Don't feel like working today. I've noticed it more and more when I came down here to this part of the country. When I was in North Carolina, there was a lot of work going on in construction. We would work 6-7 in the morning till 7 or 8 at night. I'm sure Chris can tell you. Some subs, oh, it's Friday. Well, we made it to the job by 9:30. I had to stop and get a biscuit, you know, and sat there for a while. And then, all right, 9:30, I'm at the job. Let me get my saw out. And then, oh, let me go over here and look at this for a little bit. Oh, man, it's 10:30. It's time to drink some coffee. I get drinking coffee, and then someone comes in, and we talk for 45 minutes. Oh, it's lunchtime. It's Friday. I might as well not even do any work today. Let's load the salt and go on home. I remember when I worked with my dad, we were out in the country in the middle of nowhere, and there was a trim carpenter that was exactly like that. He showed up at 10 o'clock, talked for about an hour, got one saw out of his truck, and said, hey, guys, it's lunchtime. I'm going to go eat lunch. He'd come back about 1:30. He cut maybe two or three pieces of baseboard, put them in. It's 3 o'clock, guys. It's time to go home. He was back in his truck, and he hit the road. He didn't really have that much of a drive to, I don't know, I was of the mentality, get in there and get the job done because you're going to get paid at the end. I don't know, is that abnormal to think? That's the purpose of a job, right? Because you got to survive, you got to make the money to do it. But we've kind of lost that today, and I think part of the reason is because everybody's used to having everything handed to them. Part of the problem. But the Lord tells us that whatever our hand finds to do, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might. That means all your might. God's given you a job, you better be thankful for it. You ever look at it that way? Oh, I hate my job. This is terrible. Now, wait a minute. God gave you the job. Be thankful for it and work. I tell you what, I didn't always like painting. You think I'm crazy. I enjoy it. I know that. But the stuff called sanding, yeah, that's really not fun when the walls are 20 feet high and you've got this pole, this sanding pad this big, and you're sanding 20-foot high walls and putting all this pressure on. Yeah, that's a lot of fun. I couldn't wait to wake up in the morning. So when I first started painting, that was like slave labor of give it to the new guy. And dad would drop me off at a 3,500, 4,000 square foot house and say, see ya, son. Me, a box of sandpaper, and a little sanding pole. Every square inch of wall, every square inch of ceilings, everything. Sand it smooth. And if it wasn't done right, guess what? You have to do it again. So you just do it right and do it. And I just decided, you know what? I hate sanding, but I'm going to do it the fastest and the best I could. I'd be like a wild man in there. Probably had a heart attack or two. I don't know. And just get the job done. Call my dad. Hey, dad, I'm done. What? It's only been 2 hours. Yep, I finished it. He'd come and look at everything. Wow, you finished it. Good. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. And do it with your might. We got enough people that just, whatever. That's too hard. I appreciate the opportunity we have here, like in the concession stand, for Mr. Whitney to give kids jobs. That's good for them. I appreciate Bill. He let Seth work last summer. I said, working. Man, working, Bill. That's right. Add the extra hours just for free this summer. He'll work 80 hours a week for you. Only pay him for 3 or 2. Yeah, it's fine. I like that. Get in there and learn to get a job done. I don't know. This is my opinion. But it's really good to do manual labor. I think every teenager ought to do it at least at some point. Manual labor. My dad used to get me at, I was 14, I know you've heard all the stories, up the hill, snow, both hill, uphill, both ways, blah, blah, blah. My dad used to wake me up at 5 with a little push mower and take me to Raleigh to cut grass on the brand new houses that hadn't sold yet. And the hills were like, well, to me, they looked like cliffs. And I'm trying to push straight up, you know, it wasn't, I'm sure, that bad. But it was good for me. And I learned some lessons there. One time the superintendent came by and said, hey, while you're here, I know I'm just paying you to do the lawn. Why don't you pull the weeds out of the garden beds? And I was like, well, I don't want to do that. I don't like doing that. And I told my dad, I don't want to do that. I don't want to pull weeds. I want to cut grass. And boy, that's the wrong thing to say to your dad. Guess who pulled the weeds? And guess who apologized? Me. I learned really hard. Or not. But it's a good lesson to learn. Hey, what your hand finds to do, do it. If you get asked to do something else, do that too. And it taught me to go the extra mile and look for things that need to be done. Boy, today we see... I didn't see that. You know, it's always... sometimes it's funny, the kids will come running in. Mr. Wada, the bathroom's plugged up. Man, I didn't get out in time. No, just... All right, let's go in there and get the plunger and stuff. Unless I'm teaching a class, sometimes I have to call my buddy Ben. Or sometimes Pastor Brainerd goes in there. He's the expert at throw-up removal. I just want to throw that out. So if you ever need some advice on that, he was in there the other day in the sick room. Someone really had a fun time in there. And he had the carpet extractor, and he was just going at it, cleaning it all up. And Eve and I were like, I don't. Yes. So he just did the job, got the job done. There's a lot in the Bible about that. And I would encourage us, whatever our hand finds to do, whether it's manual labor, whether it's academic work, whether you're in college, whether it's your job, whatever the Lord has put in front of you as work, don't be apathetic. But show initiative in that. Show initiative. Be the one to get in there and get the job done. One more verse, Proverbs chapter 18. And there's many verses in Proverbs we could look at. We're just going to look at one, and then we'll have one final verse, and we'll stop for prayer. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 9. He also, chapter 18, verse 9, that is slothful in his work, just I don't care, whatever happens in my work, doesn't matter, is brother to him that is a great waster. The idea in the Hebrew there is not only destroying things, but all not just wasting things, excuse me, but also destroying things. It's kind of the concept there. You're just wasting things. Or you're better off, if you're going to be slothful, you're better off just going in there and just destroying it all. Who cares? Just go ahead and you're better off not even working. Leave it in a wreck. Leave it in disarray, because someone that's slothful is going to do it worse, is the idea there. Don't even go through the trouble. The Lord is looking for those that are going to exert diligence. One last verse that we're going to look at, kind of a unique book to look at for this, but go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah, maybe you don't know where Zephaniah is. It's near the end of the Old Testament. One of the last minor prophets here, right before Haggai and right after Habakkuk. Zephaniah chapter 1, and the last point I want to bring about apathy is, and the no-care attitude, is that God judges it. The apathetic people that say, I don't care, think that it's I don't care about their attitude, when in reality, God does care about the attitude. God cares about the apathy. Look what He did to Israel. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse number 12. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. A lot of other translations of that word in the Hebrew is that are complacent. It's kind of an idiomatic expression about what happens if you have a drink that, you know, maybe when I do my French press coffee, I enjoy the coffee, as you can tell, and I pour the cup, but what happens if I let it sit there? Some of the sludge or particles that didn't get quite filtered, they settle down to the bottom. That's the idea there. If I didn't want them to settle, I'd just sit there and keep stirring it. So if we're inactive, if we're, I don't care for God, if we're whatever, Lord, there's no fervency, there's no diligence, there's no work in my life spiritually, things just kind of settle down. And I'm just complacent. Whatever. And here they are thinking, oh, we're going to be all right. Yeah, whatever. And it says the Lord's going to punish them. That say in their heart, what? The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Now that again is either hot or cold. They're contrary. They're trying to be right in the middle. Ah, God ain't going to do anything. He's not going to do good. So what? He's not going to do evil. Ah, so what? We're going to be all right. Therefore their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards but not drink the wine thereof. So that when they do actually start working, they're not going to be blessed in it. God's going to prohibit that blessing. The stagnation, spiritually, is a serious issue for the Lord. Even in Revelation chapter 3, God said, I spewed them out. But as we close, there is hope for the apathetic. I'm going to read this last verse, Revelation chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, just listen. This is what the Lord tells. At the end, I believe it's interesting that He says this at the end of Laodicea, which was an apathetic church. Verse 19 of chapter 3, listen to what the Lord says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Lord's trying to get the attention. I'm going to rebuke this. I'm going to chasten this. So what does He say to do? Instead of being apathetic, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Perhaps there's some here tonight that, and we all perhaps go through times of this, that we just struggle, and maybe we become a little indifferent. Maybe we become apathetic spiritually. Now's the time to be diligent, to be zealous, and more importantly, in verse number 19, to repent. If God is asking us to repent of it, do you think it's a big deal? Yes. It's something that we say, Father, this is wrong. Forgive me through Jesus' sake and through His blood. And then repent means I change. That's what it means. I'm going to start being diligent. And that's growth in the Christian life. Father, thank you for the time around your word tonight. And I pray that you would work in our hearts to help us to continue to work for you spiritually or practically or whatever you've called us to do, that we would not allow apathy and its traps to come into our lives and change our attitudes and change our mentalities. Help us, Father, to be diligent and fervent for you. Because in Christ's sake we pray. Amen.